Well, before we begin looking at the Word this morning, I'm going to ask if Paul, would you come up, please? Paul has been with us for a while now, worshiping and being a part of our fellowship, and this will be his last Sunday. He's moving to New Orleans to be closer to his children down there, and if I remember the story correctly, I think from a human perspective, you came here by accident the first Sunday? Is that looking for another church and then you walk through the door? If that's... Come on up.
Yeah, I was doing a Google search for a Grace Bible Church, and I mean, you'll find about a million churches that way. So I had a friend that went to one around Garnett. So I saw the Grace Bible Church Tulsa.org. And I said, oh, because I'd already checked out the other one. I was like, yeah, I don't really want to go there. So I checked out this one and listened to the sermons, because that was the most important thing for me, to hear what was being spoken out of each assembly. And I was hooked. I said, man, I got to get here. And, of course, I came fully expecting to be kind of one of few raisins in a bowl of rice pudding. But, you know, What I heard, the truth I heard, was what I came for. And I think my first day, Kevin said, well, we don't have lights and smoke machines. He said, you got to be looking for something particular. I said, well, that's what I'm here for. And so at any rate, that's how I found you guys. And it's been a tremendous blessing being here. It's bittersweet leaving, but I do appreciate the hospitality that you all have shown me. Appreciate the friends I've made here, have been very dear to me. And you have something very special here, and I'm sure you know it. But I just want to let you know that the fragrance of Christ is definitely here, and I'll always take that with me. Thank you.
Let me pray for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Father, we thank you for your providential hand in leading Paul to our fellowship. And we thank you for the time that we've enjoyed him, and thank you for his bright smile and his encouraging words. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, and thank you for this brother in Christ and your redeeming grace. Pray for safe travel and blessings upon Paul as he travels to New Orleans to live, to be close to his children. We pray that you would bless those relationships, to strengthen them, and he would be an influence in those children's lives, that they would grow up to serve the Lord Jesus and to glorify him. We pray that our friendship and our contact would continue. We pray to hear mighty things of how you work in his life. Thank you for the time that we've enjoyed. We pray that your spirit would go with him, and that we would often think of our dear friend Paul, pray for him often, and hold him up before the throne of grace as he exalts Christ in his life. We thank you for the work you're doing. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the I Am messages, which we began back at the first of the year. And part of what I encouraged you at that time, what I wanted you to do in 2017, was take this year and focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't primarily focus on your problems. Don't primarily focus on living by certain principles, because Christianity is truly more than just a moral code or a life of principles or do's or don'ts. Church is more than just meeting together when it's convenient with people that you enjoy and nice people. There are nice people all over. The church is the body of Christ. It is composed of those that have been called out, those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those whom the good shepherd has called their name. They hear his voice and they follow him. And that's why I wanted us this year to examine these I Am sayings of Jesus in order that we would know him and know more about him and know him in a personal relationship, is what Christianity is. It's a relationship of how sinners that are enemies of God by nature and act and will have been brought near and reconciled to their Creator through the finished and perfected work of Jesus Christ, their Lord. Those who turn to Him in faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, of how they are brought into union in abiding in Christ and following and being His disciples, true followers of Christ. And if you remember back in January when we started this series, I want to lay out the I am of His superiority and preeminence, just as the writer of Hebrews says, that He is superior to everything that has come before, which were shadows and types of pictures of the second person of the Trinity that would be manifested in the flesh to come to the earth that He has created with the people that He has created and dwell among His creation. And you recall that when Moses asked back in Exodus, "Whom shall I say to the sons of Israel when they ask, who sent me?" Remember, they had been in prison. They were enslaved there in the nation of Egypt. And God responded and told Moses at that time, He said, "I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you." Now, in the New Testament, you recall how Jesus responded to a group of Jews who were questioning Him. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, He responded there. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." The God that spoke to Moses is the God speaking to these people right here, the eternal I am. Always been, is now, and always will be. Well, we've also looked at these I am statements up to this point, where Jesus said in Matthew and in Mark, He said, "I am the Christ, the anointed one, the one sent by my Father." He said in John chapter 6, verse 35, He claimed to be, "I am the bread of life," and we've looked at that. John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, we looked at last time. He said, "I am the door of the sheep." And then in John chapter 10 this morning, where we are in verses 11 and 14, He follows up with, "I am the good shepherd." And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So Jesus is not only the door of the sheep, He is also the shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep in verse 11 of John chapter 10. Now, by contrast, as we've seen in our reading this morning, that the Pharisees were compared to what? They were compared to hired hands. In John chapter 10, there in verse 12, these hired hands. And their interest in the people, that is, the people of Israel, the sheep, was motivated by what? By money. And stature, you know, that they had received in return. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, if you will, of the Jewish people. They were experts in the law and in scripture. But they were unkind. They were unmerciful men who took advantage of the people. They made up rules. You had the Mosaic law that was given to Moses. But they made up rules and added on to that and heaped burdens upon the people's back. These regulations that they weren't even subjecting themselves to. Undue regulations, added laws. So they could, what, profit under that. Remember, they're occupied now by the Roman government. Had Roman soldiers there among them, but yet they seem to be living a comfortable life. Even though they're heaping these rules and regulations upon the people's back, they're still profiting from the system. And it appears that things haven't changed much to this day, as the rulers and leaders of the country make up rules for the people that were impossible to follow. Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 13. He referred to them as blind guides. They didn't have any spiritual concern. They had no love, if you will. They had no care for the people that they were entrusted with. Remember how Jesus contrasted Himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Remember there He said, "My burden is light." And that was in contrast to these Pharisees that were heaping all these laws, especially dealing with the Sabbath. One of the things that they would do when people would come during Passover and come into Jerusalem and want to bring their own animals for the sacrifice, guess what they did? "Well, your animal's not good enough. You're going to need to purchase one of ours." And matter of fact, you'll need to use the currency here and go to the money changers. And this is kind of the context where these leaders had set up their own perks and were profiting from it. They go into the temple, and this is where Jesus overthrows those tables. "Look what you've done to my Father's house. You're sacrifice is not acceptable, the animal you brought. It's almost like, you know, if you tried to bring your own sandwich and water or drink into some amusement park or sporting event to try and save some money, he said, nope, you can't bring that. You're going to buy our bottle of water at $5 or our hot dog at $10. So you can kind of identify, you know, human nature hasn't changed. They're always coming up a way to enrich themselves, profit themselves. So their lives are not affected. Well, remember here the context of John chapter 10, which Bob already mentioned. You know, Jesus had just healed a man that was born blind. And he was born blind. Remember that question that was asked, did he sin or did his parents sin? No, he was born blind according to the will of God, that God might be glorified through the healing of this blind man. Jesus is going to demonstrate that he has the power to heal the blind because he created those eyes. He can make them blind. He can make them see. Well, this man had been born blind. And remember the Pharisees, how they questioned him? And the eventual response of the Pharisees was what? Expel him out of the synagogue. It's almost like a sentence to death at that point. You know, it's going to be hard to get a job. It's going to be hard to provide for yourself at that point. And this is one of the things that they had added onto the law. They said, if you confess Christ or you're going to support this man, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And that was part of the will, the penalty for proclaiming Christ or professing Christ or seeming to follow Christ, because he was a direct threat to the good thing that they had already set up. He was going to cut into their money. He's going to cut into their the things that they enjoyed under the Roman government. They had got this system going. You know, the Romans were fine with it as long as you don't cause any upheaval. Well, here's Jesus that's come into the scene, and people are starting to talk, and they're starting to follow him. And they see this as a threat, and they're going to put that in. And anyone who's going to follow him, you're out. You're out of our system. You're out of our protection and our control, in the sense that it really wasn't protection. They were just using the people for their own profit, if you will. Well, the religious leaders of Israel had the responsibility of leading the Jewish people. But they didn't do what was best for them. They didn't have their utmost care in mind. They didn't care for the weak. They didn't feed them the truth of God's word. Rather, they only looked out for themselves. And we saw last time that we talked on Jesus as being the door, that this imagery and the word pictures that Jesus was drawing, they were familiar with sheep and shepherding in the sheepfolds. And we saw how the Lord's people, if you will, the people of Israel, and God was their shepherd, they were the sheep. And to gain some more insight on what God's view was of these religious leaders, these Pharisees, you know, we read portions of Ezekiel 34. And you recall there we talked about the words of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel regarding those who were the shepherds of Israel. And this is his prophecy. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel! You have not strengthened the weak, which is what a shepherd does. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and with harshness, you have ruled them. What a condemnation. And here is Jesus, God himself, in the midst of these people. Remember, some of the harshest words ever spoken in Scripture were spoken to who? The religious leaders. Not who we would necessarily consider vile, disgusting, wicked sinners. Christ had mercy on those that would repent. But he spoke very severely and harshly towards these people that were entrusted to provide and to care and to shepherd these people. But that's not who they were. The Pharisees were compared to hired hands in verse 12. And when danger would come, the hired hand or the hireling would simply run away and leave the sheep to the mercy of the wolves. And that's what we have going on here. The hireling served for what? He served for pay, personal gain, self-enrichment. He didn't have a genuine interest or love or concern for the sheep. He was far more interested in his own welfare, his own well-being, his own pocketbook, his own prestige, if you will, or position. He had no other interest really than personal gain. And guess what? He was a coward in the moment of a crisis because he had no attachment. Well, I think it's important that to understand the context of what we're looking here in John chapter 10, that look a little bit about shepherding. Most of us are removed from sheep and shepherding today. I know John's had some real life experience. I think Bob said he's had actual experience with sheep. I've had none other than the petting zoo with the grandkids, as I said last time. Well, shepherding was common, you know, 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ in the land of Palestine. And there were thousands of shepherds and probably some 2 million sheep throughout the land. And we had the opportunity in 2009 to go to Israel, as I've mentioned before. John and Connie went recently, and you go out there in the Judean hills, and there's still shepherds out there with their sheep intended. As soon as they see the tourist, guess what? They pick up a sheep and come over and stand by you and want to get a picture, and hopefully you'll give them a dollar or two to do that. But they're still out there, and still the camels out there. I still remember when we were driving out from the Mount of Olives and going out into the Judean desert. And when it talks about the desert, you go over that ridge, if you will, and it turns from where the trees and it's green, and next thing, it's desert out there, the wilderness. And I remember driving out that way and going out past Jericho. And we couldn't go to Jericho. It was too dangerous because of the Arabs that occupied that and the Muslims in there. So we could see it from a distance. But I still remember going by a lean-to shack of corrugated aluminum out there. And on a post, tied to the post with a camel, but on the lean-to shack with the camel, there was a satellite dish, you know, out there in the middle of Israel. And just, I thought, how bizarre. You know, still living kind of like they did 2,000 years ago, but now they've got a satellite dish out there. Well, you know, sheep were a very important part of the possessions of the ancient Hebrews, as well as other Middle Eastern nations. The sheep were used in sacrificial offerings, both the adult and the lamb. Both sheep and lambs were an important food source. We still enjoy eating that today. Their wool was used for clothing. And actually, one of the gates to the city of Jerusalem was called the Sheep Gate. So that was very prominent in their culture, in their way of life, and still is to a large degree. And if you look at the geography of the land, or if you look at a map, you know, the main part of Judea is composed of a central plateau. And if you look at it from Bethel to Hebron, it's about 35 miles long and about 17 miles wide. And the ground's pretty rough over there, and it's stony. It's not well suited for growing crops up there. You know, grass is often sparse, but that's where the sheep would normally graze. They would take them out there. And to get the full impact and meaning in the context of Jesus' word in this portion of scripture here in John chapter 10, it's helpful to understand a little bit more about sheep and shepherding. And all the domesticated animals, you know, sheep are perhaps the most helpless that there is. You know, they're utterly defensive. They're totally dependent on somebody to care for them and protect them and guide them. If, you know, if a wolf or a predator would enter a sheep pen, you know, they won't defend themselves. You know, they won't run. They don't spread out. They kind of huddle up together, and they're easily slaughtered and killed. You know, I was watching one of the National Geographics or Animal Planet, and I think it was it might have been a buffalo. Anyway, the wolf packs, if you've seen those out there that roam wild in Yellowstone now, they, of course, would try and single and break one off from the herd, perhaps either an injured one or a young calf. And it'd be easier, and then the wolves all jump on them and eat them. You know, they got to feed their young also. But when they separated off a calf and we're starting to gnaw at it and try and grab it by the hind legs and drag it down, and they get it by the throat. But guess what happened? A couple of big bull male buffaloes came over and started stomping those wolves like crazy. But sheep won't do that. They'll just sit there and watch each other be slaughtered. Part of their nature. They're not combative of that. They're not defensive animals in that sense. They're always subject to danger. You know, either from threatening conditions of the environment, as well as predatory animals of all kinds that would love to make a meal out of a nice sheep, you know. They may attack the flock at any time. sheep must always be under the watchful eye of a protective shepherd. And as far as I know, if somebody knows anything different on this, according to what I read, sheep are the only animal in existence that have always required a human guardian. You know, without someone to care for them, sheep, they say, would be extinct because the predators would just eat them up. And thus, from the beginning of creation, man's tended and cared for sheep. And I thought that was pretty interesting in God's design of creation and what he does and, you know, all the different animals that he has created for their different purposes. You know, another thing about sheep is that they're nearly blind. You know, they constantly have to be directed to water and food and safety. They'll spend their entire day grazing, never looking up. And as a result, they often become lost. You know, sheep have no homing instinct as other animals do. You always hear the story of a dog that's been somehow ended up 100 miles from home, can find his way back home to its owner. Sheep can't do that. They don't have a homing instinct. They're totally incapable of finding their way to the sheepfold even when it's in plain sight. You know, they tend to wander. What is that, you know, the hymn we sang? I'm prone to wander. We're Lord's sheep. You know, there were no protective walls on that plateau out there where those shepherds would take them to graze. Or on the hillsides, the plateau was bordered by crevices and precipices in which the sheep, they would easily fall. They don't pay attention to where they're going. And by nature, sheep are followers, and you've heard of lemmings, but if the lead sheep steps off a cliff, guess what? The others are likely to go right following him over. You know, they're easily susceptible to injuries, and if they fall into moving water, guess what? They don't swim, they drown. But I understand that sheep fear moving water. And they will not drink unless the water source is perfectly still. And, you know, what's that bring to mind when you think about that? They won't drink from moving water. Kind of reminds you of the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? Where David, you know, tells us of the shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And that's one of those things that we've read that 1,000 times. But until you understand what's being pictured there, to get the full understanding of the shepherd there that's being spoken of in the 23rd Psalm. The sheep won't drink from moving water, but here's the good shepherd that leads us beside still waters, that makes us lay down in green pastures. The shepherds would take the sheep out and then they would try and find shade for them at certain portions of the day and make them lay down and rest. You know, the good shepherd finds clean water. Good drinking water for the sheep. Left to themselves, sheep, they'll drink polluted water. Pick up parasites. Get a disease. Die. The shepherd also leads sheep to good food. He leads them past the dry, rocky grounds to the fields of green grass. And again, sometimes that was sparse depending on what the weather conditions were like and what the growing season were like. Because sheep are prone to wander, caring shepherds will always search for them. Our sheep are so susceptible to injuries. Remember, they'll easily fall down in a crevice, the precipice, fall off a rock, hurt a leg, get severe cuts, scratches, bruises. They're helpless against predators. So a good shepherd's always caring for his sheep in the sense that he's bandaging and he's tending their wounds and inspecting them. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd, who's supposed to tend them with care and compassion. And shepherds were their providers. They were their guides. They were their protectors and constant companions of the sheep. You know, and the life of a shepherd was hard. It's something you do outside, and they had to put up with the elements, you know, the heat, the cold, the rain, the wind. It was, their task was to be relentless, vigilant, constant attention. Danger was all around. Got danger from these animals, wild animals, predators, dangers from thieves and robbers who would want to steal the sheep for the wool and for the meat. And I think it's important, too, as we kind of follow up on last time about Jesus being the door, because we have a hard time relating to that of what it would have meant to the people that were hearing it at the time. When we think of a door, we think of the door out or the front door, door to your house, garage door, that type of thing. But there are two kinds of sheepfolds or pens. And one kind was a public sheepfold, which was found, you know, near the cities or the villages. And it would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep where they could be kept safe at night. You know, they want to corral them, if you will, or put them in a pen, protect them from the thieves and the robbers and the predators that are out there. And they would put sheep in the fold that belonged to different shepherds. They would come in from out in the fields, out there grazing, and, you know, you might have a number of shepherds putting all their sheep into one fold, if you will, one pen. And the sheep would enter one at a time. And this is, you know, the picture, grasp this in your mind. The sheep would enter one at a time, and the shepherd would stop each one of those sheep with his rod. And he would check each one for wounds. You know, is something happening? Are they cut? Have they been bitten? Have they got, you know, severe bruises? Is there skin issues? Some of that might be of concern to that shepherd. And the shepherd would let them through into that fold, if you will, one by one, and he would drop his rod over the next one as they would go in. And then after he would examine that particular sheep, he would let the sheep in. That's why in Ezekiel 20, and this shows the richness of Holy Scripture and God's divine authorship through the Holy Spirit. You know, Ezekiel 20 tells us that someday God will cause his people to pass under his rod, if you will. God our shepherd and we the sheep. He'll let them in one by one as we pass under the rod. And you see this beautiful word picture that's being established here that shows God's love and care and compassion of being a true shepherd of the sheep. Well, often the pen would be in the care of a doorkeeper. You know, they could hire somebody at night to guard these sheep, to be a doorkeeper so they could maybe go and get some rest. And the duty of that doorkeeper was to be a guard, to guard the door to the sheep during the night, and he was only to admit the legitimate shepherds in the morning to have access to those sheep. And we read in verse 3 of John chapter 10, it said, "And to him," this is speaking of the true shepherd here, "the doorkeeper opens because he has the authority and right to have access to those sheep. And he opens to the true shepherd to come and take his sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." And so close was this bond between the shepherd and his sheep that to this day, Middle Eastern shepherds can divide flocks that have mingled at a well or during the night, and simply by calling their sheep, they know and follow their shepherd's voice to this very day. You know, again, they were inseparable from their flocks. The shepherd would lead the sheep to safe places to go out and graze and make them lie down for several hours, as I mentioned before, in a shady place. And then as night would fall, the shepherd would lead the sheep to the protection of a sheepfold. Well, that's one kind of sheep pen that was by the cities or the villages, a little bit more populated area. And the second kind of sheep pen was that which was in where the pastures were and out in the countryside. And before night would fall, the shepherd would construct an enclosure to put these sheep or the flock in to ensure the safety of the animals for the night. And if you could, you would look for a place that would back up against a cliff face, so you'd have a natural wall or a barrier, or be at the end of a canyon. That would be make it a little bit easier. And these enclosures would often have waist-high stones, stone walls, and then they would take and put thorn bushes on the top of the wall in order to what? Help keep people and predators out from getting to the sheep in order to ensure the safety of those animals. Well, that sheepfold, the one that's constructed, if you will, would have one opening to serve as both an entrance and an exit. And the shepherd would either close the opening with thorn bushes, if he could, after the sheep had all entered, or he himself literally would be the door. He would become the door to that sheepfold across that opening. And the shepherd would keep the sheep in and wild animals out by literally lying across the opening. So if a sheep wanted to get out, he's actually going to have to come over the top of the shepherd. Or if a wild beast was trying to get in there, he's going to have to go through that shepherd first. He would become literally the door in that opening. And he would sleep there. And in this case, literally becoming the door. And then when the sun would come up, and if they had more than, you know, one shepherd's flock in there, that master, that shepherd would call those sheep and they would respond. And I understand that shepherds were so close and knew the sheep so well that they would name them individually. And it's just like we have a pet dog, you know, somehow they know the name. They hear it often enough and you can call them and their ears perk up and they come running. Well, sheep will do the same thing. They'll respond to their individual name. And sheep knew their shepherd's voice because they heard it all day long. And it was familiar. And the shepherd always knew his own sheep because he examined them, what, every day? He knew the sheep. He spent the whole waking day with them, and he knew every mark on them because he checked them intently. He knew them from top to bottom, and he knew them back to front. He knew every aspect of each sheep that he has. Well, John here said, so he comes, the shepherd, he calls them by name, they know his voice, and they follow him. He leads them out, and then it tells us this. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep do what? They follow. They follow. And notice that the shepherd leads. He leads them. What were the Pharisees doing? They weren't leading. They were driving and pushing. They were harsh and they were cruel. And the good shepherd, he goes ahead of them to make the pathway. He goes and he clears out any potential dangers. He goes and finds clean drinking water. He finds lush pasture. He provides these provisions for the sheep. There's protection. Well, verse 5 says, a stranger they simply will not follow. But they will actually flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. And again, you see the intimacy here and the relationship between these sheep and their shepherd that loves them and cares for them. And I think in light of that, as you study this, you think about Psalm 100 and verse 3. You know, I think it's easy for the believer to see why God likened people to sheep. You know, perhaps the very reason that God created sheep was to help us see and understand our inherent weaknesses we have on our own, that we have no strength. We can't defend ourselves. In that sense, we can't defend ourselves naturally against the world and the devil, our own evil desires that remain within us. By nature, we're sinful and wicked people. Can't defend ourselves. We're certainly nearly blind, spiritually blind in death. We're prone to wander. We feed on things that are not pure. We're in constant need of protection from the enemy of our soul. We're frequently in need of someone to bind up our wounds and care for us. But the good news is the Lord knows his sheep. Scripture says he's chosen his sheep. His sheep have been given to him. It says he's named each one of them. The one true shepherd, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, possesses full authority to come into this world that he created and to call out his sheep. And what's happening there in John chapter 10 is he's calling out those sheep, if you will, that were in that pen of Judaism. And remember, he goes on and says, this is not the only flock I've got. I've got another flock. I think they're referring to the Gentiles. And he's going to bring those flocks together, and they're going to be one sheep, if you will. The one people of God under Christ the great shepherd. And he comes into this world, and he calls his sheep, and he calls them out of the world. And he calls them to himself. And he calls them by name, and then we all follow by God's grace and the power that he gives us. And true sheep won't follow another, according to the scripture. The Lord will protect us. He leads us from the folds of the world into the blessings of salvation in this age and the age to come and the eternal kingdom. He goes before us and he provides all that we need. He gives us complete protection. He leads us unto eternal glory and blessing. And I want to make this point that there are two words in Greek for good. And I am not a Greek scholar. I only know what I read from guys that have studied it most of their lives. But one of the Greek words is one that's kind of confined to the reference to moral goodness. But the other word means to be good, not only the sense of a moral quality, but it's a more encompassing word. It means to be magnificent. It means to be excellent, perfect, beautiful, on all levels, not just in that which is unseen in terms of character, but in every aspect. And that's the Greek word that's used when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am superior. I am magnificent. I am beautiful. I am pure. I am holy. I am righteous. I am perfect. As a writer of Hebrews, he is far superior. You know, the Jews had an idea about who they thought was the best shepherd. And for them, historically, it was David. You know, David, the shepherd boy who cared for his father's flocks. He defeated Goliath, the giant. He became the king of Israel. But recall back in John chapter 5 where Jesus claimed to be greater than Moses. Before Moses was, I am. He was far superior to Moses. You know, we're not under the law of Moses today as believers. We're under the law of Christ. Moses had his place in time, but Christ has come. He's the fulfillment of the law. And we know from Romans that man was never to be justified by works of the law. No man could keep it, but Christ kept it perfectly. And Jesus claimed that he was greater than Moses. And in chapter 8 of John, he claimed to be greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And here he's the shepherd far greater than any other shepherd, including David. And the people that he was speaking to would have got this message where we're kind of, doesn't have the impact when we hear these words spoken. But he says, I am the shepherd who is the good one, the premier one, the most excellent one. And that's quite a claim that he's making. He's saying he's better than Moses, he's better than Abraham, he's better than David, and he says he is God. And they understood, because what? They tried to kill him. They tried to pick up stones. But you notice as you read every gospel account, Jesus is never subjected to the agenda of men. He is sovereign, ruling over it all. He will die at the appointed time. No man can take it from him. Matter of fact, Acts goes on and says he even used the evil acts of men to accomplish his purpose. The scripture says there is no man that can thwart his purpose. He knows the beginning from the end. He's working all things in redemptive history to its culmination point. He is the good shepherd, the premier one, who is God. And from our brief study in shepherding, guess what would happen to the sheep if the shepherd was killed? They're probably going to die too, or at least be scattered. But not in this case. Why did Jesus die? Think of Isaiah 53 verse 8, for the transgression of my people. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The good shepherd's come for those sheep that are scattered. And he's calling them. And they hear his voice and they follow. And his death, and this is one thing to be important as you develop discernment and you hear different sermons or you hear gospel invitations today, his death was an actual atonement. And what do I mean by that? That means Jesus actually paid in full the penalty for his sheep. These are sheep whom he knew and he loved, and throughout redemptive history, until he comes again, he's calling out of this world to himself. And that's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who is good and who lays down his life. And in verse 18, he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. God the Son submitting himself to the will of God the Father. God the Father has given the Good Shepherd a flock of sheep. The Good Shepherd leaves the Trinity, if you will. In that sense, he comes to this earth, the incarnation. He is fully God. He is fully man. He lives a perfectly sinless life, fulfilling the law that no man could do. And he gives himself willingly as a sacrifice. He is a propitiation, his blood, in which the wrath of God was poured out on his own Son for the forgiveness of sins that you and I have willingly committed against our Creator. And all are accountable before him, and all will give a recognition and an accounting. But on that great day of judgment, our plea will be the mercy and grace of God, because we are clothed in his righteousness, not our own. And every other man will stand condemned because of his sinful nature and because of the things he has said and done. His own unwillingness to bend the knee to the lordship of Christ in recognition and give him glory and to worship him, for he is deserving, because he is the beautiful, most excellent good shepherd. You know how I talked about the separation between the sheep and the goats? The only reason that we are sheep is by the grace and mercy. The only reason we heard the shepherd's call is because God gave us ears to hear that call. We heard our names called, just as that shepherd would call each individual sheep. And if you heard his name at some point, by God's grace, you followed him. You know, go through and read the gospel accounts where it goes in. You know, talk to Matthew. Talked about him. Jesus said, come and follow me. He got up and he followed. Heard his name. The rich young ruler said he would not follow. Would not follow. And then Jesus said that, sell it all, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He wouldn't do it. Didn't hear his name being called. Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, it was a complete atonement, forgiveness of sin. He shed his blood for the establishment of the new covenant built on better promises. And in that covenant, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. He says, we've been created beforehand for good works. We're told, and also in the Gospel of John, that we are to abide in Christ. We'll produce fruit because we're the branches attached to the vine. And God's working in us to do these things for his glory, because he is a merciful and perfect Savior to those that feel the burden of their sin. And he says, my yoke is not burdensome. My load is not heavy like what these Pharisees. These are false shepherds. They come to kill and destroy, fleece the sheep, if you will. But he says, I come to give life, and I come to give it more abundantly, an abundant life. Well, I want us to reflect on the truths of this, of the Good Shepherd, as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, that the Good Shepherd, again, he laid down his life for the sheep. The sheep whom he knew and he called, and the sheep that hear his voice and they follow him, the Good Shepherd that cares for us. We are sheep that are prone to wander. But yet, he will not let us go. The scripture says of all those that the Father has given him, he will lose none. And the Good Shepherd does not lose none. He binds their wounds. He goes and looks for those that are straying. He protects. He is full of compassion and mercy, and he feeds us, and he leads us beside those still waters and those green pastures that we can lay down. And all this is because of the mercy and grace of God that he has towards undeserving sinners who by nature hate him. But yet he is such a wonderful and merciful God. Scripture says he will not cast out any who will come to him. And my prayer this morning, as Allison plays and the men come and pass out the elements for the Lord's table, if you've not heard the voice of the shepherd this morning and following him, see if you can hear it. We said it during the announcements. If anyone's seeking to be baptized, even if you've been baptized at some point in your life before and you weren't certain if you were genuinely converted, again, the baptism doesn't save you. But talk to one of the elders. That we would like to do that next Sunday if you want to follow in obedience to that command, if you think you need to. We'd love to talk to you about that and give opportunity for that. But reflect on these truths of the Good Shepherd that we worship, that we, being his sheep, willfully follow because of the grace and mercy that he's done in our lives as we reflect upon his death in the Lord's table. So.